There is a woman who lives in Marysville, Ohio, and her name is Betty. Betty has a terrible, terrible problem known as hoarding. How many of you have ever seen the TV show Hoarders? Can you put that up there? Yeah, this is their, yeah, okay. So for a lot of you, you know the premise of it. You know that there's these people, and for those of you who don't know, there's these people that just cannot help but just gathering up a bunch of stuff and just filling their house with it. And half the time, they don't even use the stuff. They just let it fill up their house, and it just stacks up all over the place. Can I show the slide of a typical house of a hoarder? Right there. That is like in someone's kitchen. That's just like craziness. And you can look, and if you watch the show, I mean, there are just tons and tons of piles of stuff, and people can't even sit in their house because it's like a psychological disease. They want to hoard. They want to just grab all this stuff and all this stuff that's trash, all this mess, and put it in their house. Well, Betty, let me tell you a little bit about Betty. She was on the show Hoarders. And Betty has several children with her husband. And sadly, just some things happened early on in Betty's marriage. And she and her husband fought a lot. It got really out of hand. A lot of domestic problems and a lot of hate. Cops were called several times to the house because it got that out of hand. Betty had a really terrible marriage going on. And so Betty, through this all this pain that was going on in her life, started to hoard. What she would do is she would go to garage sales, and she would go to people's trash, and she would just start pulling stuff out, and she'd fill her car up with it, drive it home, and just fill up her whole house with it. She did it because she had control over it. She did it because it made her happy that she could get the things that she wanted. There were so many things in her life that were going wrong, and this was the one thing that she had that kept her happy. So she kept doing this and kept doing this to the point where there is literally nowhere to sit in the living room. Every single room is filled with junk. The backyard is filled with junk. And sadly, Betty and Betty's house caught fire one night. And the fire basically was put out, but there was a lot of problems still because her husband actually became really ill around this time because he had been smoking cigarettes, and it caused him a lot of health problems. And the ambulance, the firefighters, those people literally couldn't get back through the house to save him. They couldn't get a gurney back in the house because that's how much junk there was, how much mess there was. They eventually got him out, and this city government organization called Adult Protective Services stepped in. They said, listen, you've got this guy that is in terrible health condition, he's about to die, and we can't have him living in a house like this. And so we're going to deem this house uninhabitable. And you're not allowed to live there until you get it cleaned up. That's all there is to it. Done. So they got kicked out, and they moved into a hotel. So you see, Betty's mess not only affected her life, but it affected the lives of those around them. And even though it was so out of control and so crazy, Betty said, I don't think I can ever stop doing this because I love it so much and it brings so much joy to me. You know, we hear this story and we think, man, that's crazy. That is really crazy. That's kind of sad, too, that she's that strange and like has that many problems. It's really weird. You know what, guys? I want to tell you tonight that the thing that we're going to talk about is we have become hoarders ourselves. It may not be physical mess, but I think for a lot of you, you have family mess, and you've been hoarding it, and you've been storing it up. You may not even notice it, but you probably have some pain, some issues that you need to deal with. And you just kind of stored it up in the back and you've just kind of maneuvered around it your whole life, but you've never really faced it head on. And it's just storing up in your mind and in your heart. And you just keep ignoring it. You keep ignoring it. And it's getting messier and messier. So we're going to talk a little more about what that means and what God has to say about it tonight, okay? Let's pray. God, Lord, you're the only one that can heal our mess. Lord, we live in a broken world. And whether we want to admit it or not, God, we are broken people. The world around us is so messed up. God, there are so many problems. Our families aren't perfect, God. There's a lot of hurts that we're facing, God. And tonight we want to let you into those. And Lord, we want to hear what your word has to say about it. God, just come and put power on this message as you speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. In all of our families, you know, you may think, like, I have the perfect family. There is a certain degree of mess. There is a certain degree of sin in every single family. It could be small, it could be big, but we have this in our lives, okay? And it's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. This is something people have struggled with for a really long time. So we're going to take a look at an example in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Kings 16. And if you don't, I have it up here. We're just going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, in the 17th year, I am probably going to butcher a lot of these words because they're crazy and weird. Okay, in the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. So here we have King Ahaz, and he starts ruling when he's around 20 years old. First off, that's not very far away for a lot of you. That'd be like in a few years, you're king somewhere. That'd be pretty crazy, right? Just think about it. That's weird. And it says that Ahaz didn't follow the Lord. He did all these terrible things. He sacrificed his son in the fire. He worshipped all these idols and all these gods. He started out as king, and he was headed in the wrong direction. He was headed in the wrong direction. How many of you have ever been heading in the wrong direction while you're driving? Austin, you better raise your hand. You don't know where anywhere is. Okay? I know a lot of you don't drive, but maybe your parents have been driving and they headed in the wrong direction. Right, yeah, there you go. And at some point, you're going to mess up the directions and you're going to be headed in the wrong direction. You mean to go east and you end up going west? You don't know. I remember one of the memories that I have of this happening was the first time I asked Mary Allison to be my girlfriend. I only asked her once, but I don't know why I said first, but the only time that, okay. So let me start over. When I asked Mary Allison to be my girlfriend, okay, I remember about a story about getting turned around the wrong direction. So we were driving in my truck, and we were driving along through downtown Columbus, and I was nervous. I was really nervous. What's this girl going to say? I'm really scared. Palms are sweaty. My knees are shaking a little bit. What's going to happen? going to be a really awkward car ride. I don't know what's going to happen. So then I finally did it. I was like, hey, will you be my girlfriend? And she said, yes. And I was like so happy. And I don't know what happened, but I seriously think to this day that I blacked out for a second. And next thing I knew, we were on 315 South, headed towards Chillicothe. While we were both living at Ohio State and lived north up by campus, we were heading down 315 South. So we're driving along, and I'm like, we live that way, don't we? Both of our houses are in that direction. Yeah. Oh, all right. So we got off on the next exit ramp and got turned around and headed the right way, you know? And so for some of you tonight, the reason I tell that story is I want you guys to be asking yourselves, are you headed in the wrong direction? Are you looking at your life and you find yourself just heading, your life's heading in this direction, and you're sinning and you're hanging out with all these people and you never thought your life would end up like this, and you don't know why you ended up going this way. You don't know what happened, why your life is headed down this path, but for some reason or another, you're making all these decisions and you're just going the wrong way. You're like, this is not at all how my life was supposed to be. And for some of you, you may be taking like tiny little baby steps in that direction. You may be slowly just kind of heading in that direction. Some of you may be taking gigantic leaps in that direction. And so what's the answer if you're headed the wrong way? Not to slow down. It's not to just kind of start sinning a little less. And it's not to like, oh, I'm still going to do the same things, but I won't do them as often. I'll just slow down a little bit. It's not to just keep heading in the wrong direction. No, no. Guys, tonight, if you're looking at your lives and you think, I am headed the wrong way, I urge you right now, you can do it tonight. Drop your sin. Say, Jesus, I've headed in the wrong direction. I've made a mess of my life. I've made a lot of mistakes, but I drop these sins at your feet, and I'm going to turn. When you're heading in the wrong direction, the first thing you do is find the next exit ramp and come back and head the way you're supposed to be going. So if your life is headed in the wrong direction, drop your sins tonight and turn around. Get going on the path that God has laid out for you. So, but Ahaz sadly didn't turn his life around, and things went pretty terrible for Ahaz. King Ahaz had people attack him, and God wasn't pleased with him, and it was just a mess. But we're going to skip ahead a couple of chapters to 2 Kings 18. And we're going to read about Hezekiah. And this is Ahaz's son. Okay? In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept his commands and kept the commands the Lord had given to Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he succeeded in whatever he undertook. So you see, here we have a much different story, right? We have a much different story. Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, did all these terrible things. He even threw his son in fire. He did all these sins against the Lord. But it says that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't do the same things his dad did. He didn't fall into the same sins that his dad fell into. He chose something different. And that's hard, guys. That's hard. Okay? Because your parents are with you day in and day out. And you see what they do. And so it's hard not to fall into the same sins that they fell into. But Hezekiah does it here. How? How does Hezekiah do it? It says right in that passage of Scripture that Hezekiah trusted God. The way that you can break the chain of sin in your family, the way that you can step away from the mess in your family, the way that you can choose something better is to trust in God. The best example I've ever heard of this is about a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have ever heard of her? You may have heard of her, like in history classes or something. This is Corrie Ten Boom right here. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian at the time of the Holocaust, right before World War II and during World War II, and she lived in this house. And one day, out of nowhere, this woman comes knocking on her door, and she has a briefcase in her hand and all these clothes on her, and she says, "The Nazis just took my husband away, and I have no place to go. Can you help me?" And at that point, the Ten Booms had a choice. Because if they let her in, there was a chance that the Nazis could find out, and they're in big trouble if they're fine hiding Jewish people. Or they can choose to love this person and to let them in. They chose to love this person and let her in. And they let person after person after person after person into their house. And they actually even made this thing, the secret room. There's this book that Corrie Ten Boom wrote called The Hiding Place, and it's about the secret room. And they literally just built a fake wall over top of the regular wall that was there. And they snuck in bricks and briefcases and rolled up newspapers so nobody would get suspicious, just so they could hide these Jewish people. And it worked for a pretty long time as they kept them safe. But sadly, in 1944, the Nazis eventually caught on because somebody that knew the Ten Booms told on them. And the entire Ten Boom family was taken away into concentration camps. Corrie Ten Boom's father and sister both died while in the concentration camps. But right before Corrie Ten Boom's sister died, she said this to her, "Corrie, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Here's this woman dying in a concentration camp. She's still choosing to trust in God. God told the Ten Booms, "Let that Jewish woman in, protect her." They followed God. They trusted God. And Corrie is watching as her family's dying around her. She's followed God all this time. She's trusted him all this time. And she's still believing him. She's still believing him. If you read her diaries and her accounts from this time, she is still believing in the Lord and believing that he has a plan for her. And you know what? He did have a plan for her. Because randomly, out of nowhere, miraculously, there was a secretary that made some kind of mistake. And she was released from prison. Now, Corrie says this wasn't a mistake. She says this was God's plan, because Corrie later found out that a week after she was released, every woman that was of her age was killed that very next week. She trusted in the Lord, and God showed her how good He can be. Are you trusting in the Lord? You think there's some better option out there? Have you taken your future to God and you said, God, I don't know what to do with this. I'm stressed out about my future. I really don't know where to go. So I'm giving it to you, God. I'm giving it to you. I'm trusting in you with my future. Or are you on the other side and you're saying to yourself, you know what? I'm afraid that God is just going too slow for me. I want to figure out now. You may think regarding your future, what if God doesn't say anything about it? I don't know. But are you really even going to God? Are you taking it to God? What about with your money? You know, a lot of times when you talk to teens about money, you know, you think that's something for older people. But guys, you can choose right here and right now to start trusting God with your money. Every bit of money you get, saying, God, what do you want? I trust you with it. Are you trusting God with your family mess? Are you trusting God with your pain? Are you trusting God with your problems? Because the thing is, guys, you may not believe it, but a lot of us have a lot of problems that we hide. And we try to pretend like they're not there. And we just push them to the back of our minds. And we try to work around them like we learned in that hoarder's case. And you just kind of work around these problems. And you know, we think, oh, there's all these obvious problems. And I don't have that. My parents aren't doing this crazy stuff. My mom and dad aren't like sleeping around. And oh, there's nobody abusing me. And oh, you know, guys, that's not it. That's not all there is. It's not the only things that can hurt us. It's not the only things that can pain us. You know, I've talked to people before, and there was just the slightest thing that someone said to them in junior high. Just said this slight little sentence about how much they thought this person was a loser. And this person believed for the rest of their lives, I'm a loser. I'm never going to do good. Can be the tiniest thing. You know, for some of you, maybe your parents don't have that good of a relationship. Maybe your parents don't hang out, and you're wondering yourself, like, why aren't my parents spending time with each other? Why don't they love each other? How come when I go home, it's like they never even talk? Why is this happening? And now you're finding yourself, and you're trying out all these friendships and all these relationships. Maybe it's you're getting boyfriends and girlfriends, and it just keeps blowing up in your face every time. It keeps messing up because you've never had a good relationship shown to you. You've never had anybody tell you what it means to be in a loving relationship. And so every relationship you've been in is just messing up and blowing up in your face, and you're hurting people, and people are hurting you. Or maybe you never had a dad that told you, hey, I love you. Maybe your dad is really stern. Maybe you have a dad who never shows emotion, who never, if you do something good, he doesn't acknowledge it. But every time you do something wrong, your dad's on your case. Why'd you mess up? And because of that, you find yourself just always trying to please people. You don't want anyone to be upset with you. You don't want anybody to be disappointed in you. And so you're just doing and trying to perform your best and trying your hardest. And you're just realizing this isn't working. I'm not getting what I need. And you're hurt because of it. You have problems. Because of it. Maybe your parents have always put all these high expectations on you. We expect you to do this well. We expect you to do these things. You better do really well in this. You better get these high marks, higher than anybody else. I expect this out of you. And you find yourself struggling with perfectionism. You find yourself, I have to have every little detail exact. It has to be exactly right. Guys, that's not normal. Perfectionism is not normal. That comes from a place. That comes from somebody putting that on you. Maybe your parents are divorced and everyone's always told you, you know what, it'll be okay. But you're just thinking to yourself, it's not okay. I'm still hurting because of it. You know, I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what exactly you're dealing with, but we all have issues. We all have problems. We all have things in our lives. And you know, the truth of the fact is, I'm not telling you this so you just go and be like, man, mom and dad, you suck. That's what we learned tonight. No, that's not why I'm telling you this. But the fact of the matter is, the families that you live in are broken. Because this is a broken world. And you're living in a house with these broken people, and things are bound to happen that are going to hurt you. They're going to affect you. Okay? And it's important for you to know where the pain and the hurt in your life comes from so you can walk towards healing. And so you may be thinking to yourself, Nate, how do I start walking towards healing? How do I deal with these pains? How can I get rid of this stuff? How can I face this stuff? I want to answer that with the end of Betty's story that I started out with. As I told you, Betty's life was falling apart. Her and her husband were living in a hotel. They couldn't even live in their own house, right? Do you know how Betty dealt with these problems? She let people into the mess of her life. She had psychiatrists come in and help her with all this stuff. She had her kids come in, and they were just throwing out huge heaps of trash. All this mess, they're just grabbing it up and throwing it in these trucks and taking it away. And the only reason, and Betty and her husband are now free to come back and live in the house. And, like, there's a living room. At the end of the show, it shows this expansive living room, and they have places to sit. And the only reason that Betty was able to do this is because she lit people in. Can you throw up that slide? If you want to deal with the mess in your life, you have got to start letting God and people into your mess. You've got to start letting God and people into your mess. You have to, if you have pain, if you have hurt, if you have mess in your life, you have to go to God and you say, God, I've tried this on my own. I've done it over and over again. I've tried so hard to deal with this. I've tried so hard to escape this thing in my past. I can't do it, God. I need your help. That's one of the first steps, is saying, God, I can't do this. I need you. And you've got to start letting people in. Guys, you need to have people in your lives that you can pray with, okay? You need to have friends in your life that if you're struggling with things, you can go to them and say, hey, man, I'm really dealing with this mess in my life, and I need you to pray for me. That's the way it's going to happen. Once you start letting people into the mess of your life, you're going to experience healing. And so, guys, the overall message tonight is that God doesn't want us to be hoarders. He doesn't want us to hoard all of our pain and problems and just kind of work around it and avoid it. God desires healing for you. God desires healing. Everyone look up at me. Because the thing is, I don't think we believe this. You know what? Throughout a lot of times in your life, you're going to have people say this isn't true. God doesn't heal. God doesn't do these things, but guys, the Bible says over and over again that God desires good things for us. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard that. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And if you think that God only heals physical things, if you think that's all he does, test him. Say, God, I've got some emotional hurts in my life. I got some things that are really hurting me deep down in my heart. Just try them. God can heal your inner pains. God desires to heal you. God desires to heal you. You may think it's beyond repair. You may think it's too late, but God desires to heal you. God, we just call on your name tonight, and Lord, as we go into prayer, as we spend some time seeking you, Lord, I pray that you would come in power and might, and that you'd bring healing tonight. You'd bring healing to our pain. And Lord, a lot of us are going to go, we're going to spend time with our families, and maybe there's people in our families that have hurt us. There's people in our families that have just caused us so much pain. And the last thing we want to do is sit around a table and eat with them. God, heal that tonight. Heal that tonight. Help us to forgive and help us to experience you. In Jesus' name, amen.